some pretty good palm branch bears this morning. Thank you for that. I think one of my favorites, palm branch bears, was Milo over here. And he's a pretty good actor. Thank you, Milo. And thank all of you children for helping out. Because in many respects, the story that we're looking at this morning about Jesus entering Jerusalem is really a drama. It is a beginning of a week that I don't like to think about a whole lot. It's painful. But at least on that first day, on Palm Sunday, when Jesus first entered Jerusalem, it was kind of like a Hallmark movie. I don't like Hallmark movies, but my wife lives on them. And I like a little bit more twisting and turning. But it was kind of like just a happy day, a day that celebrated Jesus. And so as Jesus comes to Jerusalem, I couldn't help but think, and from the direction that he came from the east and entered Jerusalem through the eastern gate, I have read how, you remember, Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord leave the temple and leave Jerusalem. This is about 500 years before this event when Jesus arrived. And the glory of the Lord went out the eastern gate and went over to the Mount of Olives and left the people. God's presence left the people. But there was this promise that one day the glory of the Lord himself, would return to Jerusalem and return to the temple and re-enter Jerusalem from the eastern gate, through the eastern gate from the east. And an attentive reader, and this would not have been missed by any Jewish reader in the first century, would have recognized that when Jesus entered Jerusalem that day, he was reenacting the return of Yahweh to his temple. So there's layers and layers and layers of meaning in the New Testament books. Thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you that you're part of this congregation that gathers to hear once again the Jesus story. And it's a brief part of that story that we draw your attention to this morning. So in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, it reads, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, and they shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the King of Israel.' Then it says, Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, just as is written," like the story we heard about the donkey this morning. Thank you, Eileen. "Don't be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey colt." So the people are shouting and they're praising and they're celebrating and they're quoting texts from the Old Testament. They're quoting from the 118th Psalm, and they're quoting from Zechariah 9:9. And they're, in effect, saying, "Today the King of Israel has returned to the holy city, the capital city, and things are going to be different. And we're going to be liberated. And we're going to be set free. I'm sure if we'd have been in that crowd today, we would have felt like celebrating, and we would have gotten all full of anticipation of what's next. But I'm not quite sure that they knew what was next. The king was coming. He was going to save them. Was it going to be by military might? Was it going to be by his miracle-working acts? Was Jesus going to drive the Romans from the capital city? How would Jesus liberate his people? Then John adds these words, "His disciples didn't understand these things at first, but after he was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him." You know, if I could be anything relative to the Bible, it would to be someone who understood the book of John. Because I think it's such a huge project to understand it, to get to understand the layers of meaning and why John presents the story of Jesus the way he does, which in my mind seems so unique and different than the other three gospels. It puzzles me. It puzzles me, for example, why Matthew, Mark, and Luke have Jesus going into the temple to drive out the money changers right after this event. But John doesn't record that happening that day or the next day. He's already mentioned that way back in the early chapters of his book, that Jesus took a whip and he went in there and he cleansed the temple. He did this enactment, this prophetic enactment. So I don't know why John put that way back there. I'm sure it wasn't a mistake. It wasn't some kind of chronological mistake. I think he did it for theologically to say that the people hearts were not right. The Jewish people had already forsaken God and the temple needed to be cleansed. And Jesus was the one who was here to cleanse the temple. Matthew and Luke tell us about Jesus' birth. Mark kind of skips over it, and John doesn't mention it either. Doesn't mean it didn't happen the way that they recorded. It just simply means it didn't fit into the way that John wanted to present his story. John has kind of this to say: I have a view of Jesus that's going to take you farther along than anybody's ever taken you before. I have a view of Jesus that is so pronounced and so high-reaching and far-reaching that when you see Jesus the way I see Jesus, you're going to see God himself on earth. You're going to really see what God is like. Because when you look at my Jesus the way I'm talking about him, you're going to see God in action. You're going to see God here among us. Now, there's a couple lines from John chapter 1 that I thought worth mentioning at this point. Do you remember back the early chapters of John, or the early chapter of John, the first chapter, when it said, nobody has ever seen God at any time? Well, actually, it says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And then it says, no one has ever seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son of God has declared him, has brought God into the light. And that's a quite remarkable statement to say that up to that point, nobody had ever seen God. Because as we read Scripture, we get the impression that a few people had seen God, particularly Moses. And that Moses had talked with God face to face, and Moses had seen God in the burning bush, and he had seen and worshiped God on the holy mountain. But John said, in comparison with the picture that I'm going to show you, nobody has ever really even seen God. Because only Jesus gives the full picture of who God is. So one of the key things to keep in mind as we look at John's story of Jesus is to keep in mind that when John is focusing on Jesus, he's focusing on the kind of God that we have come to know, the kind of God that we believe in. God's kind of a neutral word, isn't it? I mean, everybody has a God. Other religions have gods. When we pray to God, we may not even be Christian. So the question arises, what kind of God are we praying to? What kind of God do we believe in? And the biblical answer is, the New Testament answer is, the Jesus answer is, the kind of God that we believe in is the kind of God that looks exactly like Jesus Christ. There, if it differs from Jesus, it's an inferior view of God. If it corresponds to the way Jesus behaved, the way Jesus looked, and the way Jesus taught, and the way Jesus handled problems, then that's the true God. That's the God that we can follow and believe in. That's the God that we are to follow and believe in. Jesus, he's the only one who fully manifested, represented, and declared exactly what God was like. Now, Moses, I'm sure, did see God. I'm sure that Isaiah saw God when he went into the temple and he had that vision. I saw the Lord. I saw Yahweh high and lifted up. They did see God. They had an encounter with God. And they had a vision of God. But in comparison to Jesus, they had only a partial vision. There was still something between their eyes and who God really was. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene, it's as if the heavens have suddenly opened and God steps down and comes into view. Now, not everybody began to recognize the Messiah for who he was from the very beginning. John the Baptist is the one that talks about Jesus first in all four Gospels. And he starts announcing that there's a plan afoot that's going to come to pass soon, that there's one who's going to show up, and I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And I'm here today baptizing you with water, but when this one shows up, he's going to baptize you with more than water. He's going to baptize you with the Spirit. And then John says, and then my cousin Jesus shows up. And I didn't even recognize him myself. John probably knew Jesus for years. But he didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah until he saw a dove coming down from heaven and landing on Jesus. And he said, at that point, that was my aha moment when I saw who really was the Messiah and who really was the Son of God. Now, John the Baptist starts explaining this, and some of the disciples standing nearby overheard him, and they started sharing the good news that Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, the one we know, the one that's here today to be baptized, he is the Messiah. There was a point in your life and in my life when somebody kind of pointed the same good news out to us. There was a point where our eyes kind of opened up and said, aha, that's Jesus. He's the one sent from God, and I need him in my life. I need him to show me what God is really like. I need him to lead me in my life. I need his forgiveness. I need his sacrifice. I need and I want what only Jesus has. That's what it means, I think, to say that in Jesus, the grace and the truth of God came forth. I had the law. I had it for hundreds of years, but I was waiting for the fullness of God's grace and God's truth. I was waiting to meet that. I don't know why we call it Holy Week, that last week of Jesus' life. I almost want to call it Unholy Week. Because after the celebration that day, it's just amazing to me how it goes from ecstasy to agony. And it continues. It seems to get worse day by day. Jesus cleanses the temple. Jesus speaks out as he's never spoken out before publicly. Jesus does certain things to say, in effect, I am the King of the Jews, and that annoyed the Jewish leaders. I am the one who's coming. I am the Son of God. And the Pharisees, who had never liked Jesus, and the teachers of the law, who never liked Jesus, their ire is to the breaking point. And this is the week that they start a rumor and gather false witnesses in order to get rid of Jesus. So this is the agony of that week, that Jesus goes from being celebrated and accepted and worshiped to quickly being rejected, despised, and ridiculed and crucified. So Monday, Tuesday, we don't know what happened. On Wednesday, nothing is said. On Thursday, he's arrested. He's kept up all night. He's tried. He's found to be guilty in a religious court, in a civil court. He's broken Caesar's law because he has kind of said that he's king. And Caesar already had a king in Jerusalem. His name was Herod. And so on Friday morning, Jesus is taken to a hillside and crucified between two thieves. And the people have let their will be known. They are following their leaders, their blind leaders, and they're willing to accept in the place of Jesus Barabbas. We'd rather have Barabbas than Jesus. We'd rather have one who's guilty and in jail, and we know he's been an armed bandit. We'd rather have him than Jesus. Because, as you, our leaders, have told us, Jesus is not very safe. He's a dangerous character. He's claiming to be king, and Caesar's going to be, who's always breathing down our neck, is going to come in here with his soldiers and destroy us if we don't get rid of Jesus. That's part of the reasoning. We've got to get rid of Jesus. If we don't get rid of Jesus, the Romans will get rid of us. So, there you have it. Jesus is crucified. Now, 1 week from today, we know that God raises Jesus from the dead. There's a movie. Maybe the majority in this room saw Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. Few of you? Mm-hmm. A long, difficult movie to get through. It's bloody. It's over the top. It's agony. And halfway through the movie, if you were like me, like, how much more? How much more can I take? And then it just seems to go on further. And Jesus is whipped, and Jesus is mocked, and Jesus is tortured, and then Jesus is nailed to this cross. And placed on a hillside between these two thieves, and there he hangs as a public spectacle for several hours. He may have been totally naked because the Romans like to make a big production out of people that they wanted to get rid of. It was Rome's way of saying, don't ever forget who's in charge here. We're in charge. So I got through that movie, and like you, many of you did, and when it came to the end, I didn't really know what to do or say. Even whether or not I should get out of my seat. Every theater was like that. People were just dumbfounded. There was nothing to say. You couldn't say anything. And then you just quietly left the theater. Good news is that Mel Gibson's making a follow-up movie, have you heard? Called Resurrection. Same actor playing the part of Jesus. So the crucifixion followed by the Easter, this is a day of celebration. And here's the point, here's where I want to focus for just a moment here before we wrap this up. John says in verse 16, The disciples didn't understand these things at first. But after he was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. My memory, I've always had kind of, you know, a funny memory. I'm very selective. I remember stuff that I shouldn't remember. I probably remember things about my childhood that, you know, and maybe you're a little bit like this too. You just remember things that maybe not that important, but you remember them. And you're not so sure how to understand them until you get to talk about them at a family reunion or a high school reunion, and you rehearse something that happened. The dumb thing that I remember from high school is that one afternoon between classes or after classes, I'm not quite sure, I was walking through the auditorium, the big auditorium in our high school. And I looked around me and there's nobody in the room, I thought. And I don't know what possessed me, but I kicked up my heel and my heel went crashing down on top of the metal radiator there. And it was loud. It was obnoxious. It was weird and arrogant on my part. I just did it. I don't know why. And as soon as that crashing noise took place, I looked across the auditorium and there was Dean Dowdy, the band director, who was a complete, he didn't put up with stuff like that. He was no nonsense. And there was Dean Dowdy. Why didn't I see that guy coming up the aisle on the opposite side of the room? And I, in a split second, I knew I'm in trouble. I'm toast. So I kind of cringed there. And Dean Dowdy said pretty loudly, "Well, just break it next time." And he just kept on walking. And I'm like, "God bless you, Dean Dowdy." I kind of remember those things. And then I understand them in a different way. I understand, okay, at 17 years of age, I was pretty immature. I wasn't sure about life. I wasn't a mean guy. And I was just letting off a little steam, I guess. I don't know. John said when the disciples looked back on Palm Sunday, they had almost forgotten, but they remembered, and that they remembered that this was Jesus and that he was the Messiah and the scripture had talked about him. No wonder John forgot, because that week that followed was so traumatic to Jesus' followers that I'm sure that by the end of the week, the disciples had post-traumatic syndrome. It was only after Jesus was raised from the dead and glorified and came back and met them once again that they were able to put the story back together. How can we best honor that story? We best honor that story by putting ourselves in it, realizing that the Holy Spirit is with us today to teach us new insights into who God is and to who Jesus is, that the Holy Spirit is here among us to teach us who Jesus is, to show us how to follow, He's here to be our counselor and our guide. And the Holy Spirit is here among us to be Jesus in our lives, so that we get fresh love and fresh fire and fresh realizations about Jesus. Grounded in the same story, but fresh, meant to be a blessing, meant to show me what God is like, meant to show me how to follow this God. Thank you.